We're in 1 Timothy. Like I said, we're walking through this until mid-December. I think December 16th. We're excited about that. Let me pray, and then we'll get at her. All right? All right. Good. Jesus, we love you. We've just sung it. We talked about giving our lives to this. What a thing to say. What a thing to sing. And God, my prayer is that that's not just lip stuff. That it's not just a good song, new, fun to sing, but Father, it's a heartfelt desire. And Father, as we get into 1 Timothy today, as we study it and walk through it over the next 3 or so months, my prayer, my desire, God, is that by your Spirit you would move and act and work, that we would come under the direction of your Scriptures. Your word is truth. We are sanctified by your word. We believe it is true. We teach it as truth, inspired. We believe that we are equipped and trained and corrected and admonished through your word, all of it being God-breathed. And so I pray that whatever we bring in with us today, we would at least be, at the very least, open. And Father, just cognizant of the fact that your Spirit still works, that your Spirit works through the teaching, through the Scriptures, through one another, through worship, that we would walk out of here further equipped, regardless of where we come in, that we would walk out as further equipped in our journeys with you. That's our desire. Father, give me unction, fill my words with grace. I just pray that this would be time glorifying to you. In Jesus' great name, amen. Usually when I begin a book study, and we normally, if you're a guest here, we teach through books of the Bible. We have taught through the book of Philippians, the book of Mark, the book of Jonah. We spent some time in the book of Psalms this summer. We normally teach through books of the Bible for a wide variety of reasons. I won't go into all of them, but one of the reasons primarily that we do that is because, again, we believe that as teaching staff, whoever teaches here, we really don't bring a whole lot to the game. No matter, you know, what we think of ourselves, we don't bring a whole lot to the game. We want to teach the Scriptures because, again, we believe that the Scriptures are true and we want to be obedient to them. It also, quite frankly, forces us to teach on certain subjects within the Scriptures that if it was up to us, we probably wouldn't choose to teach on them. Just to be very honest with you, if you sort of go week by week by week just choosing different topics, you probably wouldn't choose some of the topics that Scriptures sort of force you to teach upon. 1 Timothy's a great example of that, and we are going to have a great time over the next 3 months walking through some of those different subjects and different topics. Usually when I introduce a book, a new book study, one of the things that I do is I want to give some background, some general information to the book itself, who the author is, who the recipients are, where the author was when they wrote it, where the recipient was when they received it, some of the background, general information, some of the big themes of it, some key words to point out. And I think that's good and helpful, and I've done that in the past, but I want to introduce the book of 1 Timothy a little bit different today, and I want to introduce it packaged with the phrase or the statement, 6 reasons why I believe 1 Timothy is still relevant to us today. I want to give 6 reasons why I think this letter from Paul to Timothy is still relevant to us today on the west side of Vancouver or wherever you find yourself living today in 2007. And the reason why I want to package it this way, for lack of a better word, package it this way or introduce it this way is because I want to at least at the very outset acknowledge some of you may be asking those types of questions. Questions like, what does this have to do with me? Right? What relevance does this letter from that guy written to that guy 2,000 years ago living way over there? He's a pastor. He's a church planner. What's that have to do with me? Right? What do you think has any relevance to my life today? I want to acknowledge that question because I think it's a good question. I think it's a question at the very least some of you are asking as we walk into any letter, any book study found within the Scriptures. And so it's with that question in mind that I want to attempt beginning to answer it. And in that, we will touch upon and give a flyover of what the book of 1 Timothy is all about, and that will kind of lead us into the next 3 months. Here's the first reason why I think 1 Timothy is still relevant to us today, and these are in no particular order of importance. Here's number one. It stresses that help for life and ministry is necessary. And I hesitated in putting it that way by putting a line of demarcation between life and ministry, because I don't believe that there is a line between life and ministry. I think life is ministry and ministry is life. But I didn't want to say I think it stresses that help for ministry is found within it, because some of you may think, well, I'm not a minister, I'm not involved in ministry, so it doesn't have anything to do with me. I think our life is our ministry and our ministry is our life, whether you're paid for it or not. Okay? So in the book of 1 Timothy, it stresses that help for life and ministry is necessary. If you've got your Bibles open, look at the first verse and a half. I'm going to read it for us. We're going to walk through it. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Let's just stop there. In a verse and a half, we actually encounter a number of different things, important things. We first of all see that Paul is the author, the letter writer of this particular book. We read that he is a what? He's an apostle. He's an apostle. Why or how? Well, he gives us the answer. By the command of God and our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul, an apostle, by the command of God and of Jesus, is writing to who? Timothy. What do we know about Timothy in the first half verse of verse 2? Well, he calls him, Paul does, my true child in the faith. We learn a lot here in a verse and a half. The question is, if you're not well versed in the New Testament, you probably have questions like, okay, who is this Paul? What is an apostle? Who's Timothy? Is he his kid? All right, is he his kid? Is Paul the dad of Timothy? Is there something else going on? Good questions to ask. Let's see if we can answer them sort of step by step. Paul, as I said, is the writer of Timothy, and he designates himself as an apostle. Now, what is that? Well, let me see if I can give you at least a little overview of the idea, the title, the designation, the gifting of apostle in the New Testament. There's actually two different ways the term apostle or apostleship is spoken of in the New Testament. We first encounter the title apostle, capital A, in the life and ministry of Jesus. If you remember the story of Jesus, Jesus has disciples that follow him, but we sometimes think of the disciples that follow Jesus as just the 12, right? But there were many people that followed Jesus, and many that would call themselves disciples of Jesus. But sometime during the ministry of Jesus, Jesus pulls the 12 that we refer to a lot, and he designates them as apostles, meaning he gives them a specific title. He garners them with specific authority. He bestows on them certain abilities and giftings that the other disciples at that time and place did not have. So they are called for a time and a season, given special authority and power. They are given some distinction that separates themselves, classifies themselves in a different way than the other disciples. And we see this special classification or authority in the early part of the church as it pertains to the 12. Judas was obviously a false apostle. He's replaced by Matthias in Acts chapter 1. And we read in the early church age, Acts chapter 2, for example, that the early church, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. We also read in Acts chapter 2 that the apostles were doing signs among them. So we see this special sort of authority that comes with the capital A apostle designation. And we see this early on. It's consistent throughout the book of Acts. We actually today still follow the apostles' teaching. The book of 1 Timothy is an apostles' letter, which also demonstrates to us that the designation of apostle was not just reserved for the 12, because Paul wasn't a part of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He's grafted in later on. Paul calls himself an apostle abnormally born, which just simply means he came in after the fact. So there's a capital A apostle, right? Special classification, authority, power, power within the leadership structure of the early church. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not everybody taught. And if they did teach, they had to submit to the teaching of the apostles. Again, we do that today. Every single letter in the New Testament was written by an apostle or someone closely associated with them in such a way that the apostle would have been able to give some checks and balances to their particular writing. We just went through the book of Mark. Mark was not an apostle, but he was closely associated with Peter, who was one of the big boys. Okay? So we see this. Paul is an apostle, later added on, special authority, but there's also the designation in the New Testament to small a apostle or apostleship. Now, what is that? Well, again, I'm not going to go too deep into this because there's not really a lot of light shed on the topic, so I'd only be guessing, but it seems that the gifting, the designation of small a apostleship is given to people who have been spiritually gifted to start new ministries, specifically in the New Testament, to church plant, quite frankly, begin the church age. And in Paul, we see both designations. We see capital A apostle designation. Paul penned perhaps half of the book of the New Testament. It depends on how you look at the book of Hebrews. But at least 13 letters in the New Testament. Plus, Paul, man, he's a gifted church planter. He church plants, church plants, church plants, raises leadership, right? Gets things going. He's a guy that has the gift of apostleship. Now, you may be wondering, why are you stressing this so much? Well, as it pertains to Westside in 2007, the reason why I stress it so much is because although we believe that the gift of apostleship, that spiritual gift of apostleship, still exists for today, we do not believe that God is still raising capital A apostles today. All right? Now, some people do. Some people do. We do not hold to that today. We do not believe that as someone who is gifted in church planting, for example, can all of a sudden get up after having successfully planted many churches, be able to say, hey, just so you know, I've written another letter that you should add to the New Testament. All right? I'm calling it Revelation, Revenge of the Sith. Put it in there. All right? It's a good one. All right? I have this gifting. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. But we do believe in the spiritual gift of apostleship. So Paul, an apostle, called by, appointed by God and Jesus Christ. And you can see another place where he refers to it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Look at verse 7. "For this." What's for this? Well, verses 5 and 6. "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." So we know he was appointed for a specific reason as a teacher and an apostle. So that's Paul. That's what an apostle is. That's what he's all about. And he is writing what? He's writing to Timothy, whom he states is a true child in the faith. If you like underlying things in the Bible, underline that word true. It's a significant word. It's a word that really, it's a word that speaks of affection. What he's saying about Timothy is a genuine, I have great affection, appreciation for him. To put it in modern day terms, Timothy is a guy that would take a bullet for Paul, and Paul would take a bullet for Timothy. He's a buddy. He's a homie. He's a partner with him. And we see this all through the life and ministry of Paul as he records it in the New Testament. So what do we know about Timothy? Well, we're first introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. We have that on the screen. Let me read it for you. If you want to put up Acts 16, I'll read it up. Oh, hey, kids, get out of here. See you later. All right, there you go. No, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to do that at all. The other way around. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Let me read this for you. We're introduced to Paul. Paul, church planter, missionary. He's done at least 3 missionary journeys as we see it, looking at his life as best we can put things together. In his second missionary journey, he encounters Timothy for the first time. We read this. "Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek." And what we can surmise from that is his dad was not a believer, did not follow Jesus. "He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him on his second missionary journey, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were there in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So what do we know of Timothy? Well, three things really stand out here. Number one, again, came from a mixed marriage. His mom was a follower of Jesus. She was Jewish, converted to following Jesus. His dad was not. Dad was not only not Jewish, he was Greek. That's the first thing. Comes from a mixed family. Some of you experienced that in your life today. You grew up in that. Some of you are married to in situations like that. You're a believer, your spouse is not, or vice versa. So he comes from a mixed marriage. His mom and dad have different belief systems. Second thing that we read here in these three verses is that he was well spoken out of. He's spoken of. He's a good guy. The brotherhood, better way of putting it, or way we would understand it maybe, is the church. The people who follow Jesus say Timothy's a good guy. And the third thing that we see there, and I don't want to get too graphic for you, is the guy could take one for the team, right? He could take one for the team. He just could. Timothy, because he was raised by a Greek father, was not circumcised. So Paul comes along and says, hey, Timothy, want you to join our team. We're going on a second missionary journey. But because you are well known, not only just in the church community, but all over the place, because your dad was a Greek, they would know that you're not circumcised. So Timothy, there you go, buddy, right? Get the job done. I don't know what it was like at that time. Probably wouldn't have been easy. He probably didn't start walking the next day. So probably some time between calling and going. Again, not to get too graphic for you. Now, the question is this. The question is this. Did he have to be circumcised to be saved? No. Read Acts 15. That was just actually dealt with in Acts 15. So what do we know of Timothy? Well, I think one thing is for sure. He was all about mission. He was all about the cause of the gospel. He was willing to do whatever it took to tear down any man-made barriers between him and the recipients of his message, Paul's message. Good guy, solid guy. It's what we see really, really quite often in the letters of Paul. Paul talks about Timothy often in the scriptures. Just give you a couple things to highlight the kind of individual Timothy was. Paul talks about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4. It says he's beloved and faithful. He was sent by Paul to the Corinthian church to remind them, the Corinthian church, of Paul's teaching. That's a good guy, by the way. You send somebody else to a different place to remind them about what you've taught. It's faithful. It's a guy you can count on. Philippians 2:22 talks about Timothy's proven worth, that he served with Paul. 1 Thessalonians 3 says of Timothy that he was sent to exhort and establish that church. Another example of Paul sending Timothy to the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church were, like the Corinthian church, they were full of some nut jobs. Guys living on rooftops, waiting for spaceships to drop down, take them home. There's some wild and weird stuff going on in the Thessalonian church. Paul sends Timothy to take care of that church, to establish them, exhort them, teach them. Good guy. Throughout the New Testament, Paul, in writing letters, gives co-authorship to Timothy. Book of 2 Corinthians, Book of Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Timothy is designated as a co-author of those letters with Paul and sometimes others. But I think the best example of the kind of guy Timothy is, at least in Paul's eyes, is seen for us in Philippians 2, verse 20. You can read this on the screen as well. First, Philippians 2, 20. If you want to put it on there, I'll read it for us. It says this of Timothy, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." In Paul's eyes, he worked with a lot of people. But of all of the people that he worked with, he says of Timothy, "I have no one like him. I have no one like him." So that's the kind of guy Timothy is. And that's why he calls him here in the first 1.5 verses a true son in the faith. Genuine, affectionate. You know, as I consider this for our lives in terms of the relevance of this for us as we walk into this particular letter, I like the fact that Paul had and needed guys like him. We do too. We need people in our lives like Timothy. They're tough to come by, though, aren't they? It's tough to find individuals like Timothy for us. But perhaps part of the challenge isn't sitting there thinking about, God, why don't you send me a Timothy? Perhaps the challenge for us is, how can I be a Timothy to somebody else? Do you see the relevance of this? Paul needed, wanted, participated with others in his ministry. Here's another reason why 1 Timothy is relevant for us today, and it's because it sheds light on the God-ordained organization of the early church. In fact, 1 Timothy sheds more light on the organization of the early church than I would argue than any other letter in the New Testament. 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, are packaged in theological circles with the designation pastoral epistles. The reason why they're designated like that is because, unlike every other letter that Paul wrote other than Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are written to individuals who are providing leadership in the early church. And we read in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus really specific information about the organization of the early church. Just hang a left or hang a right in your Bible. Look at third chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Take a look at verses 14 and 15. It says this, Paul writing to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." That's why we're calling this particular series Instructions to the Church. Because right here in two verses, we get the purpose for the writing. Paul says to Timothy, "I'm writing this so that you and the people that you bring leadership to know how to conduct themselves, how to organize themselves, how to put things into place, all of that type of stuff." Now, here's the interesting thing when you start talking about organization within the church. As soon as you do, people get their backs up. Right? You just do. We don't like talking about organization and structure in the church. We just don't. There's a big movement today that would suggest that organization and structure are bad. Right? Unless I'm part of the organization and structure, then it's good. But organization and structure is bad. That the church should just sort of exist and be. Just get along. Right? Even though we don't live any other part of our lives like that. When it comes to business or family or sports, even our relationships, if you think about them, have organization and structure of some sort. In addition to that, it's interesting to have that sort of resistance by some in the fact that we are spiritually gifted in the church, at least some of us are, with spiritual giftings that aid us in administration and leadership. Gifts that are pointed directly towards organization and structure. Leadership, administration. Now, I still get resistance when we start talking about this, or a sense resistance, especially if you read some of the modern day stuff today as it pertains to the church, because some people say, you know what, the church should be different. I know that the business world, education world, I know all of that, I know it has organization structure, but the church should be different than what the world is all about. And I would agree with you to this point, and it leads to the third reason why 1 Timothy is still relevant for us today, and that is when it comes to leadership in the church, the character is the first and foremost requirement. When it comes to leadership in the church, character, integrity, our lifestyle, our following of Jesus is the first and foremost requirement. We will see this over and over again in our study of 1 Timothy. Does that mean to suggest that character and integrity and lifestyle is not important in the education world or the business world, for example, as it is in the church? My answer to that is this. I know that integrity and character are important in many, many places in our world today, but not to the same level or degree as they are to be in the church. Let me give you an example. If I were a car salesman, for example, and I had an affair on my wife, and it became known, there is a good chance that I would not only not be fired from that job, I wouldn't even be reprimanded for that. As long as my production didn't suffer. Is that not a fair statement? In most cases. Now, I may be called in by the boss if he finds out or she finds out about it, and they ask me, "How are you doing? I hear things are, you know, tough right now. Do you need some time off? I really care about you. I want you." All of those. I get that. But I would not be let go as long as my production didn't suffer. However, what we will see in 1 Timothy is that regardless of your production, put those in quotes, regardless of your production, as a leader in the church, your integrity, your character is first and foremost. So if something like that came up, if something like that occurred, not only would I probably be let go and very fast, that may set me up for a life where I no longer get to enjoy vocational, professional ministry. I don't think any of us can disagree with that, because that's why when we see leaders on TV fall in ministry, we kind of roll our eyes, right? Because we get this. We understand this. So when we talk about character, or we talk about leadership within the church being different, I stand up and go, absolutely, it's different. Character, integrity, you're following Jesus is the first and foremost requirement, and then it goes from there. We will talk about all of that as we get into the discussion of elders and deacons within the church and all of that type of stuff. Some of us get discouraged when we talk about this. But in fact, that point should encourage us as we walk through this book. Because what that point is stating to us is that regardless of whether you have a PhD or you're loaded or you've built businesses or you have a ton of experience, that doesn't necessarily put you in a place where you can learn, lead and serve in the church. That also suggests to us that when it comes to church leadership, that if you're following Jesus, loving Jesus, you're growing and you've got spiritual wisdom and you're involved and you're giving yourself to the mission of Jesus, that even if you're, I don't know, man, making coffee for a living, not that that's kind of the lowest of the low, don't you hate that when you come up, even if you're that guy? I don't mean that, but I mean, it doesn't matter who you are as far as title and position in the world, first and foremost is your walk with Jesus. That should encourage you. What that means is that when we start formalizing deacons and elders at this church, the moderator of this church may in fact be a barista on Granville Island. Because character and integrity and lifestyle is first and foremost. And we'll see that in 1 Timothy, and then it goes from there. And we'll talk about where that goes, but I want us to know that from the start. That's another reason why this is relevant for us. Let me give you another reason why this is relevant for us today, and that is because it sheds light on the conduct of all things, or I should, let's put it this way, many, many things within the church. It paints a picture on things like prayer, how the church should treat widows, talks about how younger and older men and women should act within the church. It talks about slaves. Talk about that in a few months. It talks about how the rich should act. The book of 1 Timothy sheds ample light on all of these subjects. So if you've ever had a question about that, what does the Bible speak of in regards to that? How does leadership work in the church? What are the roles of men and women in the church? That's not a big topic today. That probably won't create any heat. What does it say? We'll get into it. Here's another reason why 1 Timothy is relevant for us today, and that is because it warns against needless controversies. And boy, is that relevant today. We're going to see Timothy talk about, or Paul talk about, things like godless chatter. He's going to warn us against controversies and quarreling and speculation. He's going to speak out against those who start talking about how you should rid yourself of certain foods if you really want to be godly. He's going to speak about out against those who say you shouldn't get married, right? Those kind of things. He's going to talk and warn us about people who just get high. If Paul was living today and writing a letter, he would just write a letter and go, guys, stop reading books about end times. Stop kind of surfing the net, reading blogs on premillennial dispensationalism. Stop arguing about modes of baptism, right? Stop arguing about this and this and this and this. Stop arguing about it. Stop thinking that you're high and mighty because you don't drink wine, right? Stop thinking that you're super hip and cool and mature because you do, right? Just shut up. Give yourself to Jesus and his mission. If you want me to show you that, just look at chapter 4, verse 7. It's great. Kind of wraps up what Timothy needs to be all about. Says this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Don't have a membership meeting All right, wasting hours and hours talking about the color of the paint on the walls. Right? Don't spend a lot of time arguing about what translation to use. Right? Don't answer every email that comes in. Give yourself the things that are important. You can get bogged down in all of that stuff. We need to make sure what we give ourselves to, because we can sit there and spend hours and hours and hours chasing stuff that in the grand scheme of things is not that important. Give yourself to godliness. That is so relevant today. Here's the last thing, last reason why 1 Timothy is relevant for us today, and that is because it reminds us of the importance of the past as guidance for the future. One of the beauties, big themes that you'll see throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for that matter, and I think it's people would maybe find it, at least some, in terms of how they live their lives and talk, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, is that in spite of the fact that Timothy, who loves Jesus, he's the apprentice of Paul, right? Learned from Paul, was part of successful ministry. He's learning from the best, so to speak. He's giving himself to the mission. I mean, he's getting snipped at 20 or whatever he was. He's doing all these things. I mean, he's dedicated and loving. He's involved with things. He's faithful. In spite of all of that, he's having a tough time in ministry. I find strange encouragement in that. I find strange encouragement in that. Because don't we get ourselves into places where we go, man, I did this, 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 and this, and how come this is going on? I find strange encouragement in that. I also find strange encouragement in the fact that in spite of all of what we read about Timothy, it seems to be suggested in the writings of Paul to Timothy that he had to be urged to stay there and finish the job. Right? Just take a look at verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1. He says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." That's where Timothy is as he receives this letter, the church at Ephesus, "that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." He's had to be urged. So this is the second time. He's urging again. Stay there. Finish. I know people are resisting you. I know you have people in there that are teaching false doctrine. I know you're a young guy and you're having to lead guys that are older than you. I know you're having to do all this and it's hard and people aren't responsive. Stay there. Don't wrap yourself up with sort of Godspeak and go, I think God's calling me somewhere else. Right? I think my time's done here. If God was really behind me, everything would be successful. If you are one that quickly jumps ship, runs for the hills when things become hard, 1 Timothy will not only be challenging to you, you'll find great encouragement in it. You'll find great encouragement in it. Look, I understand where you start won't be where you finish most likely, you know, in ministry or otherwise, right? You'll start a job and you may go to somewhere else. You'll live here and you'll move to somewhere else. If you're in professional vocational ministry, you'll start in one place and you'll probably end somewhere else. I get all of that. But one of the things that has become all too common today is people that jump ship at the first sign of trouble. And you know who the worst people at this are? Pastors. They're brutal. They're brutal. You just look at the length of stay of most pastors in church. You know who's super brutal at this? Youth pastors. They're terrible. Now, they're young, right? And parents can be bozos. They just can. But, man, that's sometimes how you mature and you grow as a leader. But, man, when I sit there and go jump and ship, I don't think that every pastor is called to stay at every place for a year and a half, year and a half, year and a half, year and a half. Now, some may, but I don't think that's, I have a tough time with it. I wonder what Paul would write to many pastors today. Probably urge him to stay. I've given you 6 reasons why the book of 1 Timothy is relevant to us today. Let me close our time by reading the last part of verse 2. It says this, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to close this way as we go into a time of response. One of the things that stands out, if you've ever studied Paul's letters in the New Testament, is that Paul always begins his letters the exact same way. He always begins them somewhere in the first verse or two with that language. Grace and peace to you. He adds the word mercy here, which is unusual in that it only comes up in First and Second Timothy. But he always at least includes grace and peace to you. And then he always ends every single one of his letters. You can check it out for yourself. He always ends his letters with the words grace be with you. Sort of this grace sandwich. Grace to you, grace be with you. Now, in addition to this, I want you to notice one other thing, very important as we close our time. As Paul brings grace to the recipient, in this case, Timothy, he comes not as the giver of the grace, but as the channel of the grace. In other words, Paul comes and says, grace and peace to you from who? God and Jesus, right? See that consistently throughout. And then again, he ends his letters in the exact same way. However, and this is what I really want us to get. However, even though he starts his letters like that, ends his letters like that, and he comes and he makes very clear that he is not the bestower of the grace, he does set himself up as the channel of God's grace. So he comes with a grace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the channel. He is the one that bestows on behalf of God and Jesus the grace of God and Jesus. Now, why is this important? Well, the grace of God and Jesus, as we see it here in 1 Timothy 1, is that Paul is highlighting the fact that the grace of God is active and received through God the Father and the Lord Jesus, but it should flow through us to others. To put it another way, and I really want us to get this, and I'm going to read this for you. In ultimate terms, the only grace that leads to ultimate peace is the grace of God. And grace without peace really isn't grace at all. The grace of God is the only grace that brings peace, not just to your present, but to your past and your future as well. The grace of you and me doesn't bring that kind of peace. Only the grace of God brings that kind of peace. However, the beauty of all of this, as we again go into a time of communion, is that we have been given the awesome privilege, the awesome call, really, of being conduits or channels or instruments of God's grace that to people that we come in contact with, people that we know and meet. And I say that based on the fact of Paul starting and ending all of his letters the same way, bringing grace, grace be with you, or grace to you and grace be with you. And I think what the reason why Paul does this is Paul is saying is that as we read this letter, it will serve as a channel of God's grace to us. I bring grace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And he ends with grace be with you because when we put the letter down, the grace of God doesn't end. You see, when we talk about the grace of God, as Paul introduces it to us here, as he ends his letters with it here, we think about grace simply as forgiveness. But the grace that leads to forgiveness is also the grace that strengthens us. So Paul begins his letters and say, if you read this letter, as you read this letter, the grace of God will flow. It will flow through my words to you. But as you put the letter down and you go into living your lives and go back to your marriages and your roommates and your jobs, the difficult situations of your life, the grace of God will continue to flow and strengthen you and encourage you and enable you to deal with all of those situations. The question that I have for us as we walk through this letter together is, when we encounter people, do we bring to them and leave with them grace? When we come in contact with people, do we come with words of grace? Do we leave them with grace? Do we encourage them and edify them and build them up and pray for them and admonish them and correct them and train them? Are we that person? Do we leave them with grace? And please, please, don't just make grace forgiveness, but don't equate grace with acceptance or permission. Sometimes you will speak into a person's life and they will say, you're not being very gracious with me. They're not looking for grace. Some people are simply looking for permission. Sometimes the greatest words of grace are words of admonishment. because they build you up. They strengthen you. They encourage you. It's easy to be a yes guy. It's easy to go, I'm not judging. I'm not bringing any words. I'm not going to speak in your life. Guys like that, dime a dozen. Being a one who is a servant of the grace of God, a channel of the grace of God, a bestower of the grace of God. Those are the kind of individuals that we need to be. So as we close the time today and we walk in and over the next 3 months, I'm excited about 1 Timothy because in it we will find the words that flow with the grace of God. I look forward to this because as we put it down and go on to our lives today and tomorrow and this week, those words will continue to flow and strengthen us. And I look forward to it because in it we will be challenged with the fact that God has given us a call to be bestowers of grace. What a great thing. What a great thing.